Well, Father, we come before you again, Lord God. I don't think we can ever pray too much. But we just ask, Lord, that as we look to your Holy Scriptures, as we contemplate your truths, Lord God, that you would help us to digest those truths, that we could make them our own, Lord God, and be set free from any hindrances of life. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been talking the last number of weeks about questions. And the first 4 weeks, we were looking at questions that God was asking us. And then a couple of weeks ago, we changed gears and we started to talk about questions that we have for God. You know, as that song was being sung, I was listening to it, and, you know, this person talking about being out in the waves, out in the water. And, you know, there's scripture that talks about this, that when you go out into the stream, and the stream's referred to as the Spirit of God, that as long as your feet are touching the bottom, does the Spirit of God really have control? In other words, in a fast-flowing river, if you walked out in it and you could still stand on the bottom, would you stay standing? And the answer is yes, unless it was really moving. But the point is, you were in control. In other words, you could walk up the river, you could walk to the side, you could go anywhere. But what about if you went out beyond the depth of your height? In other words, where your head's still above the water, but you can't touch the bottom anymore. What begins to happen? Well, that river begins to carry you wherever it's going, wherever the current is pulling you. And really, that song is really what it's talking about, that's true faith. It's not having a little bit of Jesus. It's not just touching the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Lord, I still want to be in control, but I want you to move fully in my life. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it your way and God's way. You have to choose. It's either your way or God's way. You see what I'm saying? And you have to make that decision to go out deep enough into God where you've totally surrendered to him, that your feet aren't touching the bottom anymore. You're treading water, but you're being carried along. And here's the most amazing thing. When you do that, even in the natural, if you were in a boat and you fall out of the boat, if you're struggling against the water, do you know how much energy that takes? And in fact, they'll tell you, don't fight it. They'll tell you, just tread water. And all of a sudden, you use very little energy and you're being carried and not having to do anything, if you get what I'm saying, because the water is doing the work. And there's so many times that you and I were fighting against the Spirit of God. And we're getting burned out. We're getting frustrated. And it's like, God, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. But here's the catch. I'm trying to do what you want me to do my way. Instead of, Lord, I'll let go and I'll let you do it your way. And you're no longer trying to keep your feet on the bottom to push in the direction you want to go. But you're being carried by the Spirit of God. And that's God's heart for every single believer. But can I tell you, it sounds, you know, here I am telling you, yeah, that's the right thing to do. But in practicality, it's hard. Amen? And so as a result of that hardness, we ask God questions. And let me tell you something. To ask God questions does not mean that you have doubt, does not mean that you lack faith. It's just you don't understand. And you want to know. That's why you question someone about something. You don't get it. And so it is okay to question God. He's got broad shoulders. He will not become offended. The Bible is full of people asking questions of God. And nowhere does God mock or hurt or condemn them. He does say to Pete once, you know, are you dull? You know, Pete does ask him. He says, you know, don't you get it? But then he still goes on and explains to him what he was talking about. My point is, God is always there to help us. If you have a question and it's sincere, he has an answer for you. The question is, are you willing to accept the answer he has for you? Or do you want to stay standing on the riverbed? You know what I'm saying? And say, well, I don't like that answer. Can I go for answer B or answer C? He has one answer because he's a perfect, loving God. So he just has one answer. And the one he gives you is the right answer. Amen? And so, what I want to talk to you about this morning are two questions that people in the Bible asked. And I have to look at the first one first, and you're going to understand why, because this question is above all other questions. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Mark chapter 12. So the scribes and Pharisees, they're hanging around Jesus, and they have a question for him. But unlike some of the other questions they asked to try to trip him up, this question was actually genuine. He had been teaching and preaching, and they saw that he had wisdom. And so one of the leaders asked him this question, truly out of wanting to know the answer. And so we pick this up in Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that Jesus had answered them well. And so he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 31. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so we can see that you know, basically the scribes were saying of the Ten Commandments, because they're really referring to Exodus 20, which lists the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt have one God, you know, don't covet, you know, all those things, don't murder. But one of them is to love the Lord God. Amen? And so he says to love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and to love others. And so this tells us a lot. I want you to think about this. When you ask questions, not only do you get the answer, but you also get to learn a little bit about the nature and character of the person giving you the answer. And so what does Jesus tell us through his answer? Tells us that his most important priority is love, isn't it? At least from our end of things. Now, what I noticed, and I hadn't noticed this until a couple days ago when I looked it up, this particular statement where Jesus talks about this commandment is in all four Gospels. There's very few things that are in all four Gospels. Obviously, his death, burial, resurrection is in all four Gospels. But this particular statement of what's the most important commandment. So I want to look at one other place where it's in the Bible as well, because, again, a little more illumination, because in each Gospel, it's just a little different flavor, and we can learn a little bit more. So in John 13, just follow me with this. In John 13, in verse 34, so I'll give you a second to get there. John 13, verse 34. And here's Jesus again speaking. He says this, a new commandment I give you. So again, he's saying, look, this is the most important commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there's something else we learn here. Obviously, this whole love thing is important. You know, love God and love others. You know, it's that whole deal. If you look at the cross, you know, you've got this vertical pole going up and this horizontal pole. So the idea is that if you want your life right, if you love God vertically, then you'll be able to love people horizontally. And that's, you know, a good picture of the cross, right? Because that's what Christ has done for us. Because he loved the Father, he loved us and gave his life for us. The same for you and I, as we vertically love God. And that love there is agape. That's unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. And in fact, that's the love we're to give God, and that's the love that God gives us. Amen? And that's what it says there. It says, as I have loved you. There's Jesus speaking. And he hadn't yet done it yet, but how did God demonstrate his love to us? By giving his life on the cross of Calvary. What greater love can anyone do than to give his life for someone else? That's what Jesus said. And he literally gave his life as a demonstration of his unconditional love to us. And so what are we to do with that? Just say thanks, Jesus, and carry on with our lives as if nothing's happened? No, the idea is, as we've experienced that abundant love, that agape love, that no strings attached kind of love, then we, in turn, can begin to use that same love we've experienced to love on those around us. Now, here's the catch to all of this. There's usually a price. In other words, for us to love others the way Christ loves us, we rarely can remain the same. In other words, God's in the business of working his perfect will in us, isn't he? And so this love that I'm talking about goes beyond the bounds of our understanding. And so before I go to the next question, you and I have to come to something and settle it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it's this: God loves you. He doesn't just love mankind, you know, kind of like as a bulk deal. In other words, you're like a case of Pepsi, and you're one of the bottles in it, and God loves the case. You get what I'm saying? It's not like that. He loves you by name. In fact, the Bible says that before you existed, he knew who you were and began to, in the infant, in the amazing mind of God, if you could say that God has a mind, he was already forming who we were going to be before we were yet formed. Like, how does that happen? You know what I'm saying? And then when we came into existence, the very character and nature of God was already there. Our personality was already there. All of those things, before we even lived one day, before we even breathed one breath, he already had a plan for our lives. That's amazing. That's love. That's love. So here's the problem. What about when things go sideways? When things don't go the way we think they should? Can I tell you, there's people in the Bible that had issues like that. And last week, we talked about John the Baptist and his issue, you know, and you can listen to the CD. It talks about that. But this week, I want to look at another man. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me tell you something. Most spirit-filled churches that believe that God is still working today don't talk about this scripture. They just kind of go around it. I'm going to tell you that right now. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to hit this thing head on. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. And we need to understand God's nature and character, because if we don't, our faith is flawed and we will be disappointed. But if we have true trust in the true living Christ and his word, we will never be disappointed. Amen? So in 2 Corinthians 12, give you a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about some different things in his life, but he's trying to share with the people, the Corinthian church, that look at, he's had some experiences with God, and that they need to trust him in the things that he's saying. And so he talks about visions, that he had actually been caught up to the third heaven and seen things and heard things that were amazing. But then we pick up in verse 7. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And here he is speaking. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is a controversial scripture. Let me tell you, there's people at all ends of the spectrum that talk about this scripture. And so let's break it down for just a couple minutes and just look at it. First of all, the Apostle Paul went to God three times and pleaded with him. In other words, he asked God three times to deal with whatever was going on in his life. Now let's talk about what it was. Well, there's all kinds of conjecture as to what it might be. Some believe that he maybe had some type of eye issue, because elsewhere in scripture he says, "With such large letters I write this letter myself," because most of the letters that he wrote, he had other people write it for him. He would dictate and they would write the letters. But there's one letter, it says, "See what large letters," with the idea that he couldn't read it unless he used big letters. And that's a possibility. But let me tell you this, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what the problem was. It's what God said and how Paul reacted to it is what matters. And so many times we spend so much time, and theologians spend years in studying, what was it that was the problem? Who cares? He had a problem. In other words, if I talked to each and every one of you, you would have unique problems or unique situations that you're dealing with. But it's what your question is to God and how God answers is the important part. Would you agree with me? And so let's take a minute and look at that. First of all, he pleads with God three times. So that tells me that Paul is persistent. And I think we need to be persistent as well. Amen. Not to give up when the first answer or the first silence, maybe we don't hear anything. That we're not to give up. That we're to continue to talk to God, to ask him, to plead, as it says right here, until we get an answer. So I don't know whether the first time he got an answer or the second time he got an answer, but the third time we know he got an answer, right? And what did God say to him? Now, for some of you, you might say, well, God kind of kicked him to the curb. Said, look it, Jesus went to the cross for you. That's good enough. But let's read it and just see what it says, all right? So, verse 9. And he said to me, so this is the Lord speaking to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Wow. That's profound. My grace is sufficient for you. So again, you could kind of take a, I call it a lame approach and say, well, the cross was good enough. You'll work it out. It'll all be okay. That's not, I don't think, what God was saying. Obviously, he is saying that the cross was enough, but he's also saying my grace for you. In other words, Paul wasn't just a number, wasn't just a can of soda in the case. You get what I'm saying? He was important to God. God knew him by name. In fact, God, speaking of Paul, says he's going to do great things. He's going to have a passion for me. The word actually says in Scripture, he's going to suffer for me. Do you know that word suffer actually means passion? That means he's just going to have a heart sold out for God. And so here he is crying out to God saying, look, I got this problem. Please take it away. And here's what God says. My grace is sufficient. In other words, what I've done for you is enough for you to do what I've called you to do. And that's where we have to get to, in that though we have difficulties, we have issues that are happening in our lives, that are we still going to keep going? You see, that's how Paul responds. God said, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul then goes on and says, well, most gladly, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. Now, does that mean he goes around saying, look it, I got an eye problem, or I got a this, you know, look at this, but I'm still serving Jesus? No, but what he's saying is, I'm going to boast in what God is doing despite all of those things. In other words, my life's not perfect, but I'm going to keep serving Jesus. You see, that's the issue that many of us face. Something happens in our life. Something goes sideways and we stop. And we're like, Jesus, unless you fix this problem, I'm not going any further with you. And guess what? That's where you sit, along the side of the road of life, waiting until your attitude changes. Because God can't heal you until your heart changes first. Amen? Now, do I believe that God can physically heal? Do I believe that God could have healed Paul just like that? Listen, Paul was the same guy that when people brought handkerchiefs to him and he would pray over them and people would go home and lay it on sick people, they'd get healed. You know, Paul had prayed for people, brought them from the dead. In other words, Paul had seen miracles in his own life. All kinds of things happen. And so you have to say God still does those things. But here's the thing. He doesn't do it when you and I want it to be done always. You know, I might pray for 10 people in the line and five of them get touched by Jesus and the other five are like, well, I didn't feel that. I don't know why. You know, do I wish that every time someone came forward for prayer or everyone asked for God to do something, that God did it? Yeah. But here's what I want to say. That if you come to God with a sincere question, he will sincerely answer you and help you through it. Whether that means he's going to heal you instantaneously or deal with that situation or circumstance right now, whether he does it then or a week from now or a year from now or 10 years from now, here's what I'm telling you. God is at work. And are you willing to stay on the road and keep walking with him? See, that's what you and I have to do, regardless of what's going on. And that's what Paul says. In fact, let's just read that. That's 9. Look at 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He says it again, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Here's what he does. He lumps it all together. He says, whether I'm sick or I'm being persecuted or there's other issues, it's all the same thing. In other words, there's things that come against me. He says, regardless of where they come from and what they are, here's what he says. For Christ's sake, he says, for when I am weak, I am strong. In other words, when these things are happening, we realize that in our own strength, we can't serve God. We can't stand on the river bottom, but that we have to let the river carry us, that we have to be in the Spirit. We have to allow the Spirit of God to carry us, because that's the only way that we'll be able to overcome. Amen? This is not easy. Let me tell you something. I didn't want to preach this message. I wanted to be like most people in churches like ours, avoid this. You know why? Because it's messy. Because in some churches, here's what they'll tell you. Well, unless you're healed, you don't have enough faith. Come on now. I hear that on the radio and television all the time. There must be something wrong. You need greater faith to be healed. Come on. That's not what my Bible says. And then here's the problem, that way of thinking. All of a sudden you're in a church like that and you've got some kind of physical or some kind of infirmity, some issue. All of a sudden, after a while, when nothing appears to be happening, you feel kind of ostracized. You feel kind of weird there because it's like, well, what's wrong? There must be something wrong with you. You hear what I'm saying? This is not a church that I want that feeling to be in. This needs to be a place where we're seeking God that regardless of where we are in our issues of life. In fact, do you know that statistically, that 1 in 5 of us have a disability of some sort? And that's not just a physical disability. I'm not talking about just being blind or crippled or you know, those kinds of things. But there's emotional disabilities. My God, could be more crippling than a physical one. Amen? There's mental disabilities. You know, the list goes on and on of the possible disabilities that we could have. But 1 in 5 directly have one. And that tells me that basically all of us have in our lives someone dealing with, quote, a disability. How do we treat them? How do we love them? How do we care for them through the process of it? It all comes down to how we view it. Now, the story I'm going to tell you is a true story. And you're going to know this person's name, probably. How many people have heard of a lady now? Well, she's 67 years old now, but Johnny Erickson Tata. Most people have heard of her. Let me tell you a little bit about her, just to fill in some gaps. In 1967, she was about 16, 17 years old. But in 1967, she was part of a church, part of a youth group, had a relationship with God. Beautiful young lady. Happened to go down to a lake and go swimming with a bunch of friends. She dived into the lake. Turned out that it was far more shallow than what she thought. She struck her head on the rocks. Ended up crushing her spine, her vertebrae, right up by her neck. She almost drowned, actually, almost died because she couldn't move. So some friends that were there dragged her off to the shore, resuscitated her, brought her back. Make a long story short, she ended up being a quadriplegic, unable to move her hands and feet. Basically, from the neck up, she could move her head a little bit and talk, and that's the only part that physically can move. Everything else is just basically just paralyzed. They actually told her at the time she probably wouldn't live for very long. Here she is, she's 67 years old, amen? That's 50 years later. She's still going. But here's the point. For 7 years, you don't hear about her. You don't hear about her. You know why? I can tell you why. She had issues with God. I read her book, I remember, back in the 70s, and it talked about her anger towards God and how she was angry with him. How could he have let this happen? How could he have done this? Well, let me tell you something. Just like we read concerning Paul, who did that to him? What does it say? A messenger of Satan. It's what it says in the Bible. So God did not do this to Johnny. It was an accident. It just happened. She dived into the water. Maybe she shouldn't have. Maybe there were signs up saying don't dive. I don't know. But for whatever happened, it was an accident, not an act of God. And so she had friends who took her to churches that believed in healing. And she got prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and nothing seemed to happen. And the sad part about it is that those people began to dwindle away from her because she didn't fit their faith understanding. That if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed physically. That God will always do something. And they couldn't relate to that, that God didn't seem to be doing anything. And so slowly they just drifted away. And so she was left on her own, essentially, for those 7 years. But somewhere along the way, she decided, listen, I'm going to keep going, regardless, just like Paul, regardless of the circumstances. So she learned to paint with her mouth. She learned to type on a computer with her mouth. She learned to function, you know, and do things that she needed to do, you know, and began to just say, well, this is the way it is at this point, but I'm not going to let this stop me serving Jesus. So let's fast forward now to 1974. She had an appearance on the Today Show, which was her first public appearance in 7 years. And she just told her story, told what had happened to her and what God was still doing. And as a result of it, a publisher came forward and said, look, you know, you should write a book about this. I said, okay. And so 2 years later, she wrote a book called Johnny. It's now been translated into 50 different languages. Over 4 million in print of that book. It's amazing. And then they said, well, look, you should do a movie. And she's like, okay. Now get this. She stars in her own movie as Johnny. I don't know whether I could have done that. She started. So that happened in 1979. And it was just called Johnny. As a result of it, listen to this. As a result of that movie, they have recorded 250,000 commitments to Christ as a result of that movie in itself. A few years later, she decides, as a result of the movie and the book, she's getting letters like crazy from people around the world. And so she decides to start an organization called Johnny and Friends. And as a result of that fact, you hear it on the radio. She has a radio program, Johnny and Friends, does this little nugget of teaching and encouragement for people. And it doesn't end there. She goes on and believes that more needs to happen. So she met with President Ronald Reagan and was an advocate for the passage of the Americans with Disability Act. Can you believe that until this time, that basically wheelchair lifts and ramps and all that was all optional. In other words, people could do it if they wanted to in public places. They didn't have to by law. And so it was a law, as a result of her, a law was passed that provide equal access to people with wheelchairs and with disabilities of any sort. That's amazing. You know, and then it goes on. In 1994, she started an organization called Wheels for the World. And so the first wheelchair was delivered to Ghana. And in 2014, the 100,000th, I can't even say that, such a 100,000, the last one, or 100,000, went to Ghana in 2014. So she, 100,000 wheelchairs to one country. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, Children's Church, we raise money for that. Amen. And so just in 2017, Johnny celebrated 50 years of God's faithfulness to her in her wheelchair. Oh, and by the way, in 1982, she got married to Ken Tyler. So 35 years of marriage to her husband, Ken. Let me tell you something. If that lady hadn't been in a wheelchair, we would not be talking about her today. We wouldn't be. She'd just be a somebody that existed in life and maybe served God and did some things. But here's a person that was willing to look past the disability and see that maybe God had a greater purpose in it. Now again, I want to say this and I want to reiterate this. God heals today. And in fact, let me tell you something. God healed Johnny. Listen to me. God healed Johnny. You see, you and I are so focused on the physical that we forget there's something far more important, and that's our heart and our soul. And in fact, the word healed, when you study it out in the original language, it means to be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. You notice the body is at the end of the line? In other words, that our spirit, our heart is the most important part, and that our mind is the most important part. And Johnny was healed. In other words, she was able to carry on and be just like Paul and boast in her infirmities and boast in those things that weren't quite right and say, despite this, I'm serving Jesus. And that's what you and I have to focus on. Now listen, if you've got an issue, should you get prayer for it? Yes, you should. But you and I as believers need to be more focused on the heart of God for our lives and not worry so much about that. Because here's what the word says. Those whom God calls, he equips. You know what that means? It means that if he's called you for a purpose and he's called each one of us to a purpose, he will give you what you need. And so in Johnny's case, he gave her a wheelchair so that she could accomplish what God had called her to do. Now you might say, that doesn't fit with my thinking. Well, get your feet off the riverbed and let the Spirit of God carry you. Begin to trust him. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We've got to get out of our thinking of what's important. Now here's the thing. Whether Johnny gets up and walks in this life or not, can I tell you something? When she crosses over into the next life, she's going to be running around. There ain't going to be no golden wheelchair in heaven. You see what I'm saying? So she will be healed. The question is when? This side or that side for her physical healing? But can I tell you that her heart and her soul are perfectly whole today? And that's where you and I need to focus. And Paul got that. He knew that. And as his life even came to an end, he said this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said stuff like this, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Those are the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul said. And so when infirmities come, though he begged God, he said, Lord, I really don't like this road I'm on, but thy will be done. You see what I'm saying? In other words, he didn't throw the towel in. He didn't just give up. Now, I'm going to be probably doing this at the second service, so I want to give you something this morning, all right? What about when tragedy strikes you and I? What are the steps or the process of dealing with it? And I really want to give this to you because I believe this is important. This is something you can take home, all right? Well, the first thing that happens when tragedy happens is shock, especially if it's a traumatic event. Imagine Johnny when she hit that water and came out and she's in the hospital and they tell her, this is where you're at. You're probably never going to walk again. She was in shock, maybe for years. But then not long after, here's what happens. You begin to get angry. And you've got, God, why did you do this? Even though God didn't do it, but, you know, you see God is overall. He could have stopped it. You know, that questioning, God, why? And then connected with that comes frustration and depression. And again, with each situation, each person, it's kind of intertwined together. But it comes a frustration because it appears, you know, you're praying, you're pleading with God. Like the Apostle Paul, God, can you take this away from me? And it appears that nothing's happened. So you start to get frustrated, and then you begin to fall into a depressive state. And you begin to wonder, well, maybe God did this to me. You know, all kinds of things get thrown at you, and you just wonder, what is going on? And I can only relate to 1 week of my life, well, actually 2 different weeks. 1 week, I had adult chicken pox, but I was misdiagnosed, so they gave me these other drugs. So I had a temperature of 106. I was like on death's door for a week. And if you asked me at that time, would I trade anything for that week, I would tell you yes. In fact, even 2 weeks after, if you asked me, I would still say yes. But as I look back now, some 30 years, I thank God for that week. God spoke to me in ways that you couldn't imagine in preparing me for my future. In other words, I am thankful that I went through that. Now, I wasn't thankful at the time, but I can honestly say that. There was another time where an event happened in my life that I went into shock and then into a deep depression for 2 weeks. I was in bed. You can ask my wife. I wouldn't eat. I wouldn't talk. I just was in, I don't know what happened to me. I'm not that kind of person. But for that point in my life, for 2 weeks, I was in bed. Now, if you asked me at the time, would you trade that for anything? I'd say, yes, sir. Yes. A couple weeks later, I'd still tell you that. Even a couple years later, I would tell you that. But now as I look back, what God showed me, how God used that, I get now that God has a bigger picture. That God's love for me is bigger than I can see his love for me. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that he knows what he's doing. And are we willing to let the river carry us rather than try to fight him? Because if you fight him, it's a losing battle. Not for him, but for you. You got to let yourself go in a sense. And so, again, shock, anger, frustration, depression, those things happen. And then the fourth thing is surrender. Now, when I say surrender, not to the situation or circumstance, I'm not saying you give up and throw the towel in. That's not what I'm talking about here. But surrender to God. Where you finally say, Lord, I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why I'm experiencing this. But Lord, I know that you love me. And I know that through this, you've got a plan to come out the other side of this thing. Now, here's the problem. I've given you 4 points here. There are people that are hung up on 1 or 2 or 3, and they never even get to 4 because they're unwilling to take that step. Or they got to 4 and they just surrendered to the circumstances. And they said, I guess this is the way it is. And they basically turn their back on God. They turn their back on faith. They just give up. But that's not God's heart for you and I. God wants us just to surrender to him. Because in the midst of this tragedy, he's got a plan for you to triumph. There's 2 T's. Tragedy, I just thought of that. He has a plan for you to triumph through this tragedy. So then what can God do after this? Here's the cool part. Once you come to that place of surrender to him, then here's what he can do. He can begin to comfort you. By his Holy Spirit, he can just begin to show you, look, I've got something for you. And then the final step is healing. Where then you can be brought to a place where you can move forward in what God's got for you, whether you were healed or not of that specific situation. You hear what I'm saying? Because that's God's heart for you and I. That regardless of what's going on, we will still persevere and carry on in him. Amen? A lot of times we throw scriptures at people when they're in a difficult time. I think of Romans 8:28. You know, for God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But when you're in the first 4 steps or 3 steps, you know what you want to do with that scripture? You want to stuff it back down that person's mouth with your fist. Because they're not where you're at. They don't understand. So what do you and I as a church or as individuals do when someone's dealing with a disability? When I say that, it could be physical, mental, emotional. Here's what you and I need to do. First of all, shut up. That's what we need to do. Because your opinion probably is just your opinion. You need to just come alongside of them. They just need to know that you care for them and that you love them, that you've got compassion for them. Don't give your opinion. Now, if you've heard from God I don't mean that you've just heard a memorized scripture come back to your head and you just can spout it off. But I mean you have heard from God, then I'm all for you to share that with that person. But if you have not heard from God, then you don't know the whole story. I don't know the whole story. Come alongside that person. You know why I can say that? Jesus says he weeps with those who weep. He laughs with those who laugh. In other words, he comes alongside and comforts us. He's just there. Because when you're in shock, you don't want to hear a bunch of scriptures spouted to you. When you're angry at God, you don't want to hear a bunch of stuff. Because you already know it. It's not until you get to a place of surrender and a place of comfort and healing where those things can begin to work. But in those first stages, you just need to come alongside. So I tell you this because as a church, you and I, we're going to deal with tragedy down the road. You know, people are, I hate to tell you this, people are going to die. They're going to grow old and die. Things are going to happen. Sicknesses, car accidents, you know, the list goes on and on of different events that are going to happen in church life, in your family, at your workplace. And so how are you and I going to deal with it? Here's what I tell you, step one, come alongside them. Let them know you're praying for them. Don't counsel them. Just be there for them. And if they have a question, be careful how you answer it. Don't answer your opinion. If you have the word of the Lord, fine, say so. But if you really don't have an answer, you need to tell them that. Say, look, I don't know the fullness of your circumstances, so I really can't give you that answer. But I'll pray for you. I'll be here for you. Can I tell you that's more comforting than just making up an answer or coming up with your own opinion? Because that's what happened with Johnny. These people came up with their opinions. Over and over and over again. And it caused her to become more despondent, thinking there was something wrong with her. But in her case, God had a greater plan. He still was going to heal her, but he was going to heal her spirit and her heart first. That's the most important thing. You know that Jesus made a statement? Here's what he said. He said, it's better to go to heaven without an arm or a leg than to go to hell with all your body parts. Wow. You know what he was saying? He wasn't saying that the body wasn't important. But what he was saying was, it was more important that your heart and your mind is right than your body. You hear what I'm saying? Now, does God physically heal? Man, I have seen stuff. I could spend hours telling you of the things I've seen God do. It's amazing. But you know, the greatest miracle that I love to see is when a person turns their heart over to Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. Listen, I've seen, you know, eyes open and legs lengthened. I've seen all that kind of stuff. I'd throw all that away for one more person coming to know Jesus. That's the greatest miracle of all. A changed heart and a changed life where their destination is no longer hell but heaven. That's the greatest miracle you and I need to focus on. Amen? Now, when you get an opportunity to pray for somebody sick, you pray for them. Because God uses signs and wonders today to bring people to Christ. Amen? But don't become so fixated on it that if something doesn't happen, oh, I guess that didn't work. Come on. Get past that. It's God's, it's the heart and the mind are the most important part, amen? And the body, it'll follow through. And God will do what he needs to do to the body. Why? Because he's called each and every one of us. And he'll give us what we need, amen? So I hope you've been encouraged with this. I did not want to talk about this. I'll tell you this right now. But I believe that we need to address these things so that we can have proper faith both in God and proper love to those around us. Amen? So let's stand and pray. Lord, statistically, 1 in 5 people right here in this building have some type of disability, whether physical or something on the inside, a hindrance to their lives. 1 in 5. And that tells me that the rest of us have issues as well. Because those individuals are part of our lives. And how we interact is really, really important. In fact, just you're speaking to me now, and in a sense, here's what you're telling me. We all have lack. We all have disabilities of some sort. It's just the 1 in 5 is, you know, people judging it on a scale from the outside. But Lord, all of us have hindrances. All of us have roadblocks that seem to hold us back from you. And so, Lord, even at this very moment, we want to be like Paul, to say that regardless of that, we're going to push forward. But for some of us, we're not at that place yet. We're still in shock. We're still angry. We're still frustrated. We're still depressed. We haven't come to that place of surrender to you. And so it's my prayer for every person here that, that we can get past those first steps and come to a place of just bowing our heads to you and saying, Lord, I give it to you. I give it up to you. So that you can begin the process of comfort and healing and restoration. That we can move on in what you've called us to. Just with every head bowed. You know, if you feel that this message has spoken to you in some way, just lift your hand up to the Lord. That's all I'm asking you to do. Lord, you see those hands raised all through this sanctuary. And Lord, I know that you love every single person here, that you know them by name. And so it's my heart that as you begin to minister to them, even at this very moment, just to comfort them and bring healing and restoration. Lord, a vision, a picture of the future, that they can see it with you with them. That literally you're holding their hand, walking forward in life. And so, Lord, I thank you that there is no disability that will hold anyone back from your perfect will as we submit to you. I thank you, Lord, for that. So, Lord, bless each person as they search your heart, as they continue to ask questions, as they continue to seek your face. Bless them, Lord. For, Lord, you are a loving, compassionate, caring God. So we give our lives to you now. And, Lord, I pray we can go as lights in this dark world. Not hindered by anything in our lives, but continually lifting your name up. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.